On the surface, they seem an incongruous twosome. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and the unnamed woman who lived on the margins of society. One, a person of substance, occupying a place of prominence, blessed with home, family, friends. The other, bereft of basic things that secure human life, health, financial resources, a place in society, the regard of others. She had none of that. She had suffered for a dozen years from an illness that had marked her as ritually unclean. And so she was locked in social isolation. She had consulted physician after physician, had gotten no relief. In fact, she ended up spending all the money that she had. She had nothing left. She had gotten worse in the process. She had nothing. Jairus had everything one could want, it would seem, except that day he encountered Jesus. What he did not have was the help of his little girl. And that was the most important thing in the world to him. Two different people, two different worlds, the same deep need. Both Jairus and the unnamed woman are woven into one remarkable story. It begins as Jairus emerges from the crowd that surrounds Jesus. He falls at his feet and begs that Jesus will come and lay hands on his daughter, who is at the point of death. And so Jesus immediately decides to go with the man. But as they're on their way, a woman in the crowd comes up behind them. It was strictly forbidden, by the way, that one such as she touch or be touched by anyone else. Whoever touched her would then him or herself be ritually unclean and therefore excluded. But she pressed through that barrier and reached out in faith, refusing to be defeated by the countless verdicts of hopelessness that she had received for 12 years. 12 years of hopelessness. She still believed that there was some power in the world that could help her. And she believed that this power was manifest in this stranger who was now in her community. And so she reached across those invisible but no less real barriers erected by synagogue and society and touched his cloak in the hope of being made well. Immediately, she felt herself healed. And at the moment that she touched him, Jesus realized that some power had gone forth from him to someone. "Who touched me?" he asked. His disciples thought he was being ridiculous, given the circumstances. There are people everywhere. How can you say, "Who touched me?" As Jesus looked around to identify that person, the woman herself came forward. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Imagine telling the whole truth of her life, describing the loneliness, the isolation, the years of being beaten back again and again by relentless waves of discouragement. It makes you marvel that there was in her still one little flame of hope. But it lived. And she had clearly tended that flame and never let it go out. She hoped. And she had faith. After she had told Jesus the whole sad story, he said to her, "Your faith has made you well." And even more important, he called her daughter. daughter, your faith has made you well. This is not the sawdust trail, repent or be damned kind of thing of salvation. This is the real thing. Salvation in the sense of transformation. She is given restoration of an enormous proportion, not only of physical well-being, but restoration to the community and daughter. There is that daughter part. He was announcing to the whole world that from that moment on, she was fully incorporated in the family of God and just as good as anyone else. Mark doesn't tell us how long it took for her to tell the whole truth or to receive the salvation that Jesus had to give, but it was long enough for Jairus' daughter. You remember Jairus and his daughter nigh on to death. She had crossed the threshold from life to death. They came to Jesus saying, "No need to hurry. The girl is dead. She's gone." Jesus said to the child's father, "Don't be afraid. Believe." And together they went to the house. After all, the mourners were already there. The place was awash in tears, cluttered with grief, gossip, crepe hanging, curiosity. It's amazing how a crowd gathers when something terrible happens, isn't it? But the first thing Jesus did was to clear everybody out of the house. And then he led the parents and those with him to the child. And then he broke another religious taboo. He touched a dead person. And not only did he touch a corpse, he spoke to the corpse. He said, "Little girl, get up." And immediately she got up and began to walk around. And everyone was amazed. The ultimate barrier, Mark wants us to know, the ultimate barrier, that barrier between living and dying, has been broken. Is this an Easter story or what? Jesus strictly tells everyone present not to speak of what they have seen because he's concerned that it will be construed as magic rather than a sign that, listen, a sign that the coming of the kingdom of God brings about radical reversals. Then he says, "Get this girl something to eat." Delivered from the deathbed to the dinner table. That's remarkable power, if you ask me. Restored to wholeness through the life-giving power of God present in Jesus Christ. Some of you will ask me after this sermon, "Do you believe in miracles?" And I will answer that I do. Everyone who lived at the time of Jesus believed in miracles. That was not the question. The question was, what is the meaning of the miracle? Jesus himself, as he goes to Jairus' house to raise his daughter from the dead, Jesus believes with all his heart and mind and soul and strength that with God, all things are possible. Jesus himself embodied the power of life over death as he was raised from the dead. How can we not love these characters in these two stories folded in together like two bright ribbons of hope? I'm so struck by the depth of the despair, how long she had suffered, how frightening and terrible it would be to know that your little girl was at the point of death. I love this story because it takes us from the depths to the heights. It reminds us that regardless of our status in the world, whether we are a symphony conductor, a fry cook, or a CEO, there are times in our lives when our present circumstances make mockeries of the promises of God. And we are members of the broken, sometimes hopeless human race. There is not a life that will be free of loss and fear. The time will come when you will have tried everything and nothing has worked. When it appears that the only reasonable thing to do is to resign yourself to hopelessness. But these two characters, these two shining stories promise that there are other options besides resignation. The desperate man boldly begs Jesus for help. If he didn't believe that was at least a possibility, he wouldn't have asked. And listen to Jesus. Yes, I'm coming. Immediately. No questions. How long has she been ill? What does the doctor say? And when the woman just reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, it's electrifying. She is healed without even asking. Responsiveness. Listen, responsiveness must be at the very heart of the nature of God. It is an innate part of God's nature to care and then to act on that caring, to respond to those who ask in faith. Will God respond to human need? The answer is yes. When and how God will do it is up to God. Sometimes God does not respond with the kind of healing, either physical or mental or spiritual, that we would ask for, that we need, or that our loved ones need. But there will be an answer. There might not be physical healing, but there can be spiritual healing, even in the midst of loss. And that in itself is a miracle, isn't it? That we survive terrible grief and are still able to breathe in and out after we thought surely it would kill us, but we make it. But we make it. How tempting it is to think of God in stained glass terms, still, distant, cold. I'm not talking ugly about stained glass, but I really like it that we don't have stained glass here at Morningside. Because we concentrate here on the story as it is told by word and music. And in our imaginations, we are able to see that through Christ, God is willing to get up to God's elbows in situations that appear to be beyond help. These stories have a lot to tell us about God and something very important about the way to God. Each person gets to God in a different way. For Jairus, it was a direct approach. He needed help and he needed it then and he asks for it. The unnamed woman also needed help. But she was unsure of herself, uncertain of her place, so she comes up behind him unobtrusively, but still searching for a different future for herself. Some of you are direct approach types. Dear God, I need this and I need it now. But some come more tentatively, in the balcony perhaps. There was an article in the New York Times yesterday about why people are coming back to church. There's an article on why they're not coming, and now here it is. People are in search of, among other things, touch. I'm not talking about hand-holding and hugs necessarily. One of my best friends just has a heart attack if someone tries to hold her hand and sing Kumbaya. But it is the human community that is the embodiment of God's presence. And here among us, flesh and blood people, there is healing. There is something life-giving. There is something that will make us whole in whatever mess we are in. We figure out that, yes, we can deal with this. We come to receive the blessing of Christ. Some sit on the front row and know all the words to every hymn. Some are back up there in the back row. But either path leads to the heart of God, where we find wholeness and peace, courage, the restoration of our spirits and our relationships, the real things, the right stuff, that help us handle the thousands of little deaths that constitute human existence. I finish with this. A beautiful novel set in South Africa toward the end of the apartheid years is entitled Children of Iron. Like the story the Bible tells, there are two main characters, one a very prominent person in the community, the other a homeless man. The prominent person is a white woman who is facing cancer. Cancer is about to get the upper hand. The homeless black man lives in the alley in a cardboard box behind the woman's house. One afternoon, she is trying fruitlessly to hold back a wave of despair. She finally decides to sit down at the piano in her living room and play some music. She doesn't play very well. She keeps searching for a chord that will comfort her. Finally, desperately, she turns to Bach. At first, as she begins to play one of Bach's melodies, the lines are blurred, the sounds are muddy, but then she begins to find the right note. She notices a rustle on the other side of the curtain at the window, and she looks up and she sees the man with his ear leaning against the glass. And she realizes that the man who lives in the alley is listening with her to Bach. She plays Bach for him as well. He too is comforted. Each is given respite. Each is given strength to go home and to go on. Their hearts are bound together in a common hope for a different outcome. And here we are, you and I, today, bound by a common hope, by a common search for the real thing, for the blessing of Christ, for that healing power that can make us whole. May none leave this place today wanting for anything, May that which is dead in you be raised up. May the power of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ make whatever is broken within you whole again.